Chapter 5, we are, Lord willing, going to complete chapter 5 today. I pray that as we've been taking a little bit more time going through this marriage passage, I really pray that it's been a blessing to you. I pray that as we're digging in and seeing specifically what God's calling for each of us to do in our marriages, I pray that your marriage is blessed, that you are encouraged to press on, that you are encouraged to love more faithfully, that you're encouraged just to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given you, just to be a tremendous blessing within your marriage. And that you would be a greater influence in your Jerusalem as a result. So let's go before the Lord in prayer as we begin this time. Let's ask God to move in our hearts. Let's ask God to help us understand. He will teach us this morning. We know that as we open His Word. We need His understanding to be able to put into practice what He wants us to know, what He wants us to do. And so let's ask God for help this morning to do just that. Father, we're grateful for this morning and the privilege that we have to gather here today. You are such a good God. You are the only true and living God. Father, You sent Your only Son to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have salvation. We could have a relationship with You. Lord, Your love is profound and far beyond measure. Lord, we are blessed far beyond measure because of how great Your love is for us. Lord, this morning as we come before Your Word, I ask that You would help us right now. Would You open the eyes of our understanding as You teach us these truths? Would You help us to understand? Father, would You then help us to obey and do what You're calling us to do? Father, we want You to be exalted in how we listen right now and how we seek to obey. So, Lord, help us as we can be prone to distractions throughout the service. Lord, help us to be good students, good teachable Timothys right now, to be attentive to this message that You have for us. Lord, as Your Holy Spirit teaches us, may we be good recipients of Your Word this morning. Guide us now, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, here we are looking at this great marriage passage. I would encourage you, follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 22. We'll read to the end of the chapter as we consider our walk in harmony in the way of Christ. Our walk in harmony in the way of Christ. Ephesians 5, starting in, let's start in verse 21. Paul writes, he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here we are, considering our walk in harmony in the way of Christ. We've looked at, as we're considering this marriage relationship, we've looked at the fact that godly wives practice willing and loving submission. We've looked at the fact that godly husbands practice sacrificial and selfless love. As we want to keep in mind these things as we approach this passage specifically and as we approach any passage, it's important that each of us maintain humility of mind, meekness towards God, patience and love toward others, seeking a unified community as we seek to understand our own responsibilities within each section of teaching here. And so once again, I want to ask us this morning, now I'm going to, the passage lends itself to bring us back together to, as we, Paul addresses the wives in verses 22 through 24, and in starting in verse 25, Paul has been addressing us husbands. These last two verses really can bring us back together and really is to both husband and wife. So consider this, as husbands and wives, as your spouse is being addressed, humbly consider how you can come alongside them to lovingly and humbly encourage them in their obedience to the Lord, maintaining patience with them as they learn and grow. All right? Our goal is to be encouraging the other to grow in Christ-likeness. And we need to maintain humility of mind, meekness towards God, patience and love towards others, specifically toward our spouse through this, as they learn and grow. Because are we not seeking to learn and grow as well? So we understand that Ephesians 5:18 of walking in step with the Spirit of Christ and Colossians 3:16 tie right in and help us understand that a word-filled, spirit-filled husband and a word-filled, spirit-filled wife, they will demonstrate what God has intended it to be, right? A spirit-filled, word-filled wife will demonstrate what? Willing and loving submission. A word-filled, spirit-filled husband will be practicing sacrificial and selfless love. That's the desire. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. Keep in mind, we're still in the context of influence. We're still seeking to be the greatest influence in our sphere of influence. And so here we have it with regards to how can the husband and wife be the greatest influence to each other? That's the goal. And as a result, what we will see today is that we are to be a greatest influence to each other so that we can be a greatest influence to the, as a unit to the world in which we live. So that's where we're at this morning. We understand from verse 25, the precept of love that is commanded. Husbands, love your wives. The picture of love illustrated in the second half of that verse, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then we come to this passage, portion of the passage, considering our practice of love demonstrated. See, the submission principle can be stated as humbling oneself to the needs of others. Humbling oneself to the needs of others. And so, to love with this cross-shaped agapao love of Christ, there must be a determination to love in this manner. The husband must determine to demonstrate this kind of Christ-like love to his wife. Christ-like love is demonstrated when a husband determines to love, seeking to love with the sacrificial love of Christ. And so we're seeing in these remaining verses how Paul is describing the practical aspect, what that love looks like. It's a cross-shaped love of Christ. We seek to love our wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so we want to follow our Savior's footsteps. And wives, you're called upon to follow your Savior's footsteps in how you lovingly and willingly submit to your husband. So the challenge for us, this is, I'm going to draw both husbands and wives into this now. This question that we've been asking. We've been asking husbands, is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you? And I want to ask wives, is your husband more like Jesus because he is married to you? Okay? And I ask this to myself as well. All right, so now as we're determining this this practice of love that is demonstrated, what does this love look like? We are to determine a purifying love. Paul writes about Christ that he might sanctify and having cleansed it with cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, speaking of the church. There's this purifying love that Jesus had for the church. We are to have that for our wives. We are to determine a perfecting love. We are to determine a personal love. We are to determine a permanent love. And we come this morning to our fifth point under our practice being demonstrated. What does our love look like practically? What should our love look like practically? Now, this is where we tie us back together, husbands and wives, as we consider this. We need to determine a profound love. I want to challenge you, and I want to, as I challenge myself, to determine to love your wife with a profound kind of love. Husbands, lead your wife in this. Now, I say we're tying this back together, but I'm still going to really point out, husbands, your role of leading your wife to evidence this profound kind of marriage. Verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, the great mystery of marriage has taken on some very practical meanings. Marriage is looked upon as mysterious, as an unsolvable puzzle or something secretive that only a few are lucky enough to find happiness. Unfortunately, many people, Christians and non-Christians, often alike, have drawn the conclusion of the pointlessness of marriage due to its mysterious quality. As if it's just doesn't make sense. It's just, I don't know, I can't ever get it right. And so many different things fall prey to it. Marriage is hard. And at times, we allow the difficulty of marriage to be justification for dissolving that marriage. It is true that marriage at times is mysterious. It is known to have significant challenges, yet of all human relationships, there's none greater or more important. God designed marriage as the foundational institution of human society. Strong marriages undergird and strengthen the fabric of our society. Strong marriages cultivate strong families, which produce productive members of society. Marriage truly is a great mystery, is it not? Well, let's really consider, what is Paul saying when he's calling it a mystery? What does Paul mean when he says this is a great mystery? The Greek word mysterion is translated mystery, which carries the idea of a secret thing that is unknown to human reasoning. Paul calls it a great mystery. That word in the Greek, great, is mega. It's a mega mystery. It's an extraordinary and profound truth only to be understood by the help of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we are called upon to display this profound nature, that this mysterious quality, we are to understand it through the help of the Holy Spirit. Marriage, the marriage union, is a profound mystery when we consider the uniting of two individual lives that produce a stronger, more unified influence. I mean, think about that. Think about what happens in marriage. You're taking two individual souls that up until the point of marriage, predominantly their mentality has been selfish in nature. That's just the reality of it. And now we're bringing those two selfish creatures together. So now in order for that marriage to work, they have to become selfless. That's pretty profound. And the reason so many marriages don't work is because we fail to become selfless in our marriage. We still bring the I into marriage and we don't lose the I, and gain the we. We hold on to the I and try to somehow make it work. But it doesn't when we fall prey to that. Paul goes on to say, he says this is a great mystery, but he speaks concerning Christ and the church. See, in the letter of the saints in Ephesus, this book of Ephesians, Paul uses this word mystery 6 times. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he speaks of the mystery of God's will that people would be reconciled to Christ in salvation through the profound work of Christ. There was this great mystery. It was a previously unrevealed truth that finally God revealed it in Christ Jesus. That through the work of Christ, He would bring salvation to the lost. In chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul speaks of the mystery in terms of the Gentiles, who were the arch enemies of the Jews, becoming part of the church, thus being united with the Jew into a one harmonious, unified body of believers. That was a mysterious quality. That was a mental explosion, if you will, to think that two arch enemies could become united as one and have fellowship with each other and be able to advance the cause of Christ, having this united mission. Yet they could do it together. What a beautiful reality. Only in Christ can there be reconciliation to that degree. Ephesians 3:6, it says, speaking of the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and fellow members of the same body and fellow partakers of His promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. Think about that. What a mystery that this could take place. They could be fellow heirs, joint heirs in Christ, fellow members of the same body and fellow partakers of His promises. They could enjoy this together and have fellowship together. What a beautiful reality. Ephesians 2:14 and 15, it says, "And He, Christ, He alone is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So that wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was broken down because Christ in His work destroyed that wall. It doesn't have to be there. So here in chapter 5 concerning marriage, he now calls it a mega mystery. It's been just a mystery up until this time, but now it's this mega mystery, this great mystery. This mystery is not due to its difficulty to understand, as Paul is saying. He's not saying marriage isn't difficult to understand. Now, if you really boil marriage down, it's quite simple, isn't it? Is marriage complicated or is it really simple? Well, I would submit to you that it's simple. It's difficult to act out and do, but really when it comes down to it, marriage is simple. Get the I out of here, get the selfishness out of here, and unite to one. Focus on the other. Marriage works. That's not a complicated thing, is it? Now, is it difficult to do? Yes, without a doubt. Who makes it complicated? We do. We make it complicated. But marriage in and of itself, what God has done, what God desires to do, what God calls us to do, it's not complicated, is it? But we make it complicated. Marriage is, but Paul isn't talking about that kind of a mysterious quality, the difficulty of it. When Paul is talking about this mega mystery, he's saying it's profound in the reality of what it accomplishes. There's this mystery. It's mysterious and profound in what God does through marriage. That's the profoundness of it. That's the mystery of it. That's the beauty. It's extraordinary what God can accomplish through a godly marriage. Commentator writes, "Marriage is a sacred reflection of the magnificent and beautiful mystery of union between the Messiah and His church, completely unknown until the New Testament. The word mystery preserves the sense that the revealed truth has such awesome implications that it continues to amaze and humble those who accept it. It is profound. But it's not unattainable. As we submit to doing things God's way, it's a glorious and beautiful thing." Paul clarifies that this great mystery concerns the illustration of Christ in the church. As we have seen, the great mystery of our Savior demonstrating His saving work is the kind of love a husband is to demonstrate for his wife. So I am to look at the way Jesus loves the church and gave Himself for the church, and I am supposed to emulate what Jesus did. That's hard. That's tough because I have to get me out of the way. And I have to put my wife first. He is to love her with a purifying and perfecting love. The husband's love for his wife is to emulate the gospel of Jesus Christ as He sacrificed Himself for the church, paying the penalty for our sins and removing our condemnation. See, Christ's personal sacrifice for us provided a way that we could be united to Him in a permanent, harmonious relationship. And that permanent, harmonious relationship is exactly what Jesus, what God wants of us in our marriage. Thus, the husband is to display a love that is personal and permanent. Now, let's think about this. God designed marriage to be a picture of the gospel. Now think about this. Think about this. The context of this passage is our influence. Ultimately, reaching our Jerusalem for Christ, being the greatest impact on our Jerusalem for Christ, isn't it? We're to be loving others we're to be influencing others with Christ's kind of love. We're to be the light of Christ to this darkened world. We're to be taking steps in wisdom, in step with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God. And then within these specific relationships, we are to be influencing them to help them be more like Jesus. That's this whole passage. And so in your marriage, we continue that mentality. Husbands, how can you be the greatest influence to your wife? Wife, how can you be the greatest influence to your husband to help them be more like Jesus? And as a unified relationship, how can we move forward within our Jerusalem where our marriage is a representation of what Jesus did for the church? Your marriage is to be the gospel on display. Your marriage is to be your greatest testimony of what Jesus did for you. Husbands and wives, I dare say, if as a husband and wife, as they display the gospel in their marriage, by the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, as the wife submits to her husband as God commands her to and willingly and lovingly submits, as there's a display of the gospel within our marriages, we're not going to have our children falling away from the gospel because they're going to be living with the gospel on a daily basis. And they'll be impacted for Christ on a daily basis in such a way that their heart will be turned to Christ. I believe that's where the promise in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is how it's done. I'm convinced of that. And so husbands and wives, would you just consider how you can display the gospel in your life by fulfilling the responsibilities that each of us have within that marriage bond. and watch what God will do as we impact each other and impact others for Christ. That's how marriage is so profound, because it's to be a representative of what Jesus did for us. It's to be the gospel on display. Another commentator, a pastor, he wrote these words. He says, "This is the secret that the gospel of Jesus and marriage explain each other. That when God invented marriage, He already had the saving work of Jesus Christ on His mind." When God invented marriage, when God created marriage, He ordained marriage, He orchestrated marriage, He had Jesus already on His mind in saving His people from their sins. And do you see the responsibility that as husbands and wives, what the privilege that we have to be displaying the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if you think about it, the degree to which we are displaying the gospel in our lives should be seen in the Jerusalem that we live within. Now, that may come as a bit of a rebuke, because at times, and many times, that's not the normal way of thinking in marriage, is it? That we are to be a living representation of the gospel to each other and to those outside, to our children and to our neighbors, to our coworkers, our employees, our employers, whatever it is, our friends, family. They're to see the gospel in us. See, previously, Paul spoke of the husbands loving their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband's responsibility is to follow the example set forth by his Savior as he brought us into a relationship with him through his own sacrifice. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, the great secret, the great profound nature is the gospel. Husbands, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Husbands, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wives. Previously, Paul spoke of the wife submitting to herself to her own husband. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. She is to follow the pattern set forth by Christ, who submitted himself to the will of the Father. Again, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the challenge for us is, wives, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you see how Jesus is the example that we are to follow as a husband and as a wife? And as we follow his example set for us, what will that look like in your union, in the sacred covenant union that you have committed to? What will that look like as you two come together and you are a living representation of Jesus to your spouse? What will that look like within your marriage? And in turn, what will that look like from the outside as people look at your marriage? What kind of impact will that have on your children and your grandchildren? And your nieces and nephews. And as it goes out, what kind of impact will that have on your family and your neighbors? That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Marriage isn't complicated, but it's a great challenge. It's difficult, isn't it? Because I have to get me out of the way, and I have to seek to meet the needs of others. And if we would gain this mentality, this perspective that God has given me the privilege of being His image bearer to my husband or my wife, and in turn, as I seek to faithfully bear that image of Christ to my spouse, and our marriage union becomes an image bearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world in which I live. When I realize that privilege that I have, it should stir us on to be more faithful in our marriage. Think about that. Marriage truly is a mega mystery. At times it's challenging, being difficult to understand. It's helpful to remember what did God do for each of us. It's so helpful to remember what God did for each of us, and then in turn do the same for others. Think, well, Pastor, I'm not omniscient. I'm not omnipotent. I'm not. No. There's qualities of God that He has enabled you to follow His footsteps and do. As God gave His Son, as God sacrificed for us, should we not sacrifice for others? As God so loved the world, how much did God love us? This much. What does it say? What is that really cute thing that we do for with our kids, that nursery rhyme or whatever it is? It's what is it about our love? How much do we love each other? It's this much. It's this big love that we have for each other. Are we displaying that kind of love, the cross-shaped kind of love for our spouse and for our children? Now consider with me, as we tie all of this together, keep in mind that we are to determine this profound kind of love as we go through this life, as we love our spouse as Christ loves us, as we bear the image of Christ to our spouse and in turn to the world in which we live. Consider with me, as we wrap this up in verse 33, Paul gives a summarizing statement. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Consider with me, we looked at for the wife the precept of submission commanded. We looked at for the husband the precept of love commanded, right? Husbands, love your wife. It's a precept, it's a command, your responsibility. Wives, be in submission to your own husband. We looked at those two precepts that were commanded. Now Paul reminds us of these precepts. So these precepts of love are reminded, is what you see there for that point, letter D. The precept of love commanded in verse 25 and the precept submission of verse 22 lead to determined obedience to those precepts here in verse 33. Now think about it. A command is something that you choose to obey. It's not feeling of submission, it's not a feeling of love, it's a command to do those. In marriage, when we operate by God's design, now hear me on this, please. When we operate based upon God's design, how God has designed marriage, divorce is not even a consideration, is it? For God hates divorce. When a husband sacrificially and selflessly loves his wife and she in turn willingly and lovingly submits to his leadership, there's no need to consider divorce as we operate based upon God's design. All right. Paul says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, as a husband. So again, point number one there is godly husbands practice sacrificial and selfless love. We're reminded of it once again. Paul stresses love, not authority. Keep this in mind, husbands. Paul here is stressing love, not your authority. He's emphasizing the love that a husband should display. A commentator, a theologian from the past, hear me on this. Listen carefully as I read his words. I thought they're profound. When he draws out this aspect, Paul is stressing love, not authority. He writes these words, "To our minds, the word authority suggests power, dominion, and even oppression. We picture the authoritative husband as a domineering figure who makes all the decisions himself. He issues commands. He expects obedience. He inhibits and suppresses his wife and so prevents her from growing into a mature and fulfilled person. An authoritative husband is suppressive. He's oppressive and he suppresses her being fostered into Christ-likeness. We're not called to be an authoritarian, men. But he goes on to say, but this is not at all the kind of headship which the apostle is describing. The headship of the husband is Christ. So we're to follow his leadership. He goes on to say, certainly headship implies a degree of leadership and initiative, as when Christ came to woo and to win his bride, but more specifically implies sacrifice, self-giving for the sake of the beloved, as when Christ gave himself for his bride. If headship means power in any sense, then it is power to care, not to crush, power to serve, not to dominate, power to facilitate, facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate and destroy it. How can I best help you become what God intended you to be is the point of it all. And in all of this, the standard of the husband's love is to be the cross of Christ on which he surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. Think about the authority that we have as husbands, that God has given us this ability, this privileged responsibility of leadership, but not to dominate, not to oppress, not to suppress. We are given the privilege to love and to foster and encourage her to be like Jesus. A husband who practices sacrificial and selfless love enables his wife to be what God intended her to be. Husbands, love your wife with that personal love. The way that you love you, love her. Love her. Give yourself for her. So questions, husbands. The key question of a godly husband seeks to ask himself. Now, keep this in mind. If we're seeking to be a godly husband, you're going to start asking yourself this question regularly. Does my love for my wife reveal the characteristics of Christ's love for his church? Does my love for my wife reveal the characteristics of Christ's love for his church? And so we ask this. What were the characteristics of Christ's love? We saw them in the passage. And so the passage goes as such. Is my love for my wife a purifying love? Is the way that I'm loving my wife a purifying love? And I ask you this. Are you determining to love your wife with a purifying love, seeking to help her on her journey of sanctification, encouraging her in her pursuit of Christ-likeness? Are you encouraging her to be what God intended her to be? Husbands, are you loving your wife with a purifying love? Is your love for your wife a perfecting kind of love? Are you determining to love your wife with a perfecting love, looking forward to the day that you will stand before the Lord and give an account for the way that you are living with your wife and the way that you are loving her? Am I loving my wife with a perfecting kind of love? Am I looking forward to that day I will stand before God and give an account as to how I loved her and how I displayed the gospel to her and through her in our marriage to the world in which we live? To my kids. Am I loving my wife with a perfecting kind of love, a purifying love and a perfecting kind of love? Letter C there. Is the kind of love I'm demonstrating to my wife, is it a personal love? Are you determining to love your wife as you love yourself? Do you provide for her physically, emotionally, and spiritually? Are you patient with her? Are you attentive to her needs as you are to your own? Husbands, are you loving your wife with a personal kind of love? Letter D, is it a permanent love? Are you determining to love her with a permanent love, a love that never fails? Does your love show that you are committed to her no matter what? That you're committed to fulfill your covenant before God? When we bring in that word covenant, I want you to think of the fact that it should not be like a contract. My love isn't dependent upon her. My love is merely in obedience to God to emulate God's love for her no matter what. Period. End of story. I love her because I am being obedient to God. I love her because God loves me. And as a result, my love will be permanent. No matter what happens, I will choose to love my wife. Men, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to love her and never stop loving her? It doesn't matter what happens, how she acts. It doesn't matter. She is not the reason why you love. God is. And because you made a commitment, when you made a covenant before God, you chose to love your wife no matter what. Is your life love a permanent love that never fails? Is it a profound love? Is your love a profound love? Are you determining to love your wife with this profound love, seeking to influence your Jerusalem through a gospel display in your marriage? Husbands, are you willing to love your wife with this profound, mysterious, wow kind of love that others look upon your marriage and are like, whoa, you do that? You love your wife that way? Yeah. I get to love her that way because Jesus loves me that way. Husbands, how do you love your wife? Is it a purifying kind of love? Is it a perfecting kind of love? Is it personal? Is it permanent? Is it profound? It should be. If we want to be a godly husband, those are the characteristics of a godly husband's love for his wife. Okay. All right. Can I switch gears a little bit, guys? Keep in mind what your attitude's supposed to be. Start talking to wives. Be humble. Be meek before God. Be patient and loving with her. See how you can encourage her. Paul summarized with these words what he said to the wife. He says, "And wife, see that she reverence her husband." Godly husbands practice sacrificial and selfless love. Godly wives practice willing and loving submission. We see here Paul writing, he says that the wife, she reverenced her husband, that she respects her husband. What do we see here? The Greek word translated reverence carries the idea of respect and awe. Now, when you think about that, you might kind of struggle or chuckle a little bit with regards to, I'm supposed to respect him with awe? Well, can I ask you, ladies, to think back over the last few messages and how Paul has been so strong in commanding the husband to be what he's supposed to be. Think about the responsibility that God has given, how Paul has, through Paul's pen, God has described for us the heavenly responsibility husbands have before him to love their wife. Do you think that's worthy of respect and awe? God has called us to a very high level of love. That's the idea here. The reverence is to be motivated by an understanding of of her own responsibility before God, but it also is to be motivated by a proper understanding of her husband's responsibility and his accountability to God. As she considers that he will one day stand before God and give account for how he led his family, this should instill a respect toward him, seeking to help encourage him with his responsibilities. Her respect and response encourages him to continue determining to be what God intended him to be, to determine to love as God commands him to love. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. We understand that a godly wife is to be intentional in how she submits to her husband. This precept of submission is to be worked out with a willing and loving attitude rooted in worship to God. It's submission to God as unto the Lord. Everything in this passage points to Christ. The goal of biblical submission is to glorify God. And so the way I respond, ladies, the way that you respond to God in submission to God, as you seek to submit to your husband, it's an act of worship. And we see that here. The goal of marriage is to glorify God. Notice also that Paul implies an attitude of worship in the way that she submits to her husband. It's an act of spiritual service as unto the Lord. We looked at 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, the real you, ladies, wives, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Wives, God has called you to be meek and quiet in your spirit, godly and gracious in your spirit, seeking to honor God. And husbands, it's your privilege, it's our privilege to encourage her, to love her, to be what God has called her to be. Right? In all likelihood, she will be far more willing to be submissive, having that meek and quiet spirit before her husband, if he sacrificially and selflessly loves her as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. A meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God speaks of what truly motivates a godly wife. She lives in the sight of God. She is meek as a broken stallion who is useful to her master because his power, the stallion's power is under control. Ladies, you have influence, don't you? Wow, you have influence. Use it to the glory of God. Wives, you have such amazing influence. Use it in the sight of God. Use it as an act of worship before God. Yes, as husbands, we do a lot of things simply because of the influence, ladies, you have upon us. Don't we, men? Ladies, don't take advantage of that in the wrong way. Take advantage of that in a worshipful way to God. Never forget that God infinitely is wise and good, and all that He calls us to do is for our best and ultimately for His glory. Never forget the nature of God as you read His Word. Ladies, sometimes you can feel, oh, I'm just oppressed and this is just unfair. Keep in mind the character of the God who is calling you to do what He's calling you to do. Don't forget your God when you consider what He's asking of you. Don't forget what He has done for you. Don't forget. See, a godly wife is not only to be intentional in how she submits to her husband. A godly wife is to be influential in how she submits to her husband. Peter teaches us the great influence of submission. The influence of submission, 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. See, the reason for this call to submission is for conversion, is for change to take place. Now, we understand that in that context, he's talking about either a backslidden husband or an unbelieving husband. We understand that. But the principle still holds true, doesn't it? The principle still holds true that wives, you have a responsibility of influence. that how you submit to your husband can truly bring about change in him. God desires that a husband would be brought under obedience to His Word, and He desires to use the wife as a vessel or a model of Christ's likeness to her husband. Ladies, you have a great responsibility as well. You have a great responsibility. And praise God for each one of you. May God encourage you and bless you as you seek to be that Christ-like influence to your husband. Now I have a question for you. The key question a godly wife seeks to ask herself is what? And you think about it, ladies. If you want to be a godly wife and act as a godly wife, here's a question for you to seek to ask yourself on a daily basis. Does my submission to my husband reveal the characteristics of my Savior's to His Father? The way that Jesus submitted to His Father, is my submission to my husband follow His lead? And so we ask, ladies, ask yourself, is my submission willing submission? Am I choosing to submit to my husband? Is my submission loving? Is the way that I submit, is it in a loving manner? Is my submission worship? Am I worshiping my God in the way that I submit to my husband? You know, I realize the dynamics of that we have within this church family. We have believing spouses and unbelieving spouses. There is a great challenge. And so I don't take any of this lightly. We have divorce, we have remarriage, we have a lot of dynamics in here. We have spouses who have passed and widows and different. We want to be sensitive to all of this, but I want to challenge us. We all have influence, don't we? We all have influence. And so within your sphere of influence, be the Christ-like image bearer to your spouse or to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to your friends, your family. Be that Christ-like influence to them. Watch what God will do through you as He uses you to impact your Jerusalem for Christ. I understand it's not easy. No matter what situation you're in, it is not easy, is it? But God didn't call us to do something because it's easy. He called us to do something for His glory. I want to encourage you, consider your ministry that you have. The key question a godly husband, I want to remind us, seeks to ask himself is, does my love for my wife reveal the characteristics of Christ's love for His church? Key question a godly wife seeks to ask herself is, does my submission to my husband reveal the characteristics of my Savior to His Father? Our point of action, our worthy walk is explained by walking in harmony in the way of Christ. Godly husbands practice intentional love. They determine to love their wife with a profound love. A godly husband determines to love his wife with a cross-shaped love of Christ. That godly husbands practice sacrificial and selfless love, while a godly wife determines to practice willing and loving submission to her own husband. It has been my prayer for each one of you by name, as often as the Lord brings you to mind, to that God would move in your heart, that God would give you understanding as He's teaching you, as He's teaching me, but as He's teaching you guys specifically, my prayer has been, Lord, move in their heart in such a way as to help them be the greatest influence in their marriage they possibly can be. Marriage is a problem in our society. Marriage is a problem within the church. And let me just say this. You, in your marriage, need help, just as I need help in my marriage. Let us encourage one another to continue forward, being faithful with our responsibilities that God has given us. And let's watch what God will do through our marriages to the praise of His glory. You want to see your children saved? You want to see your grandchildren saved? You want to see your family saved? You want to see your friends saved? Start right here in your marriage. Let it be a gospel presentation, a gospel witness to all those that you encounter. God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for the privilege to know You as our God. Lord, it is a challenge for us as we consider our responsibilities. Lord, You have not made marriage complicated, but oh, how difficult it is to get ourselves out of the way and simply love the other to the praise of Your glory. Father, that is hard. And Lord, some here may be living with a spouse that is very hard to love. You understand that. Give them the grace they need to love as You love, Father. Father, each of us, as we seek to love our spouses, are challenged in our faithfulness and diligence. Lord, would You help each one of us be faithful in Your word, being changed. Help us to be humble. Help us to be meek. Help us to be patient and loving, desiring what You want most, and that You would be glorified through a godly marriage. We thank You, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.